Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is that gospel lesson that you heard shortly ago, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. I won't reread them now, but we'll refer to them throughout the sermon. In Christ Jesus, fellow redeemed. Startling would be the word that I would use. I don't know about you, and I'm not talking about the kind of startling that you sometimes associate with somebody who comes out from behind the corner of the wall as you're walking past, or jumps out of the closet and says, boom. Or a situation where maybe the thunder all of a sudden cracks so loudly overhead in the middle of the night that it jolts you awake, and you sit bolt upright in bed. Not that kind of startling. I'm talking about the kind of startling that takes you by surprise in such a way that you should have known. Or maybe it's just so taken for granted that you don't even think about it, but when you do stop and think about it, wow, that's a surprise. That's amazing. What's so startling? In the words of our text today, it's very simple. That Jesus prays. Really? Wouldn't you expect Jesus to pray? After all, he's in constant connection and communion with his Heavenly Father, right? What else would Jesus do? But stop and think about it. Jesus, the very Son of God, has such an intimate connection and relationship with God that the only way in which you and I as human beings can in some way sort of begin to grasp it is that it's that precious union between Father and Son that is unlike anything else in the universe, much less on earth. It's beyond our ability to comprehend and even describe with human words. So why would Jesus then need to pray to his Heavenly Father? After all, Jesus is the very Son of God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And don't they have that perfect connection? Should there be some kind of divine connection that automatically they know each other's thoughts? And Jesus prays. Just like you and me. The very same kind of thing that enables us to have that connection with God, that we can speak to Him as He speaks to us in His Word. Same thing for the very Son of God, Jesus, our Savior. Causes us maybe to really have that same desire as one of the disciples that is referred to in the words of our text for today, when we begin to see that, well, maybe our practice of prayer isn't up to par, that maybe we are just a little bit lazy, lackadaisical, maybe even negligent in our prayer life, that we would also echo the same thing as this disciple. Lord, teach us to pray too. Teach us to pray, first of all, with that same kind of pattern that you use, as well as with the same boldness and confidence as a dear son to his dear father. You and I are probably more familiar with the words of Jesus in the Lord's Prayer that we have recorded by Matthew in his Gospel in the Sermon on the Mount. The one thing that I found just a little startling as I was reading the Evangelical Heritage Version this morning, they use the exact same wording that is in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. But there is evidence in the original Greek manuscript, so Luke's Gospel, that in this particular instance, Luke only records 5 of the 7 petitions of the Lord's Prayer in this particular situation where Jesus responds to the question of one of the disciples. Remember what we're told in our text? One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples." I wonder, first of all, who that disciple was. It only tells us that one of Jesus' disciples asked him this question, or proposed this inquiry of Jesus, that he teach them how to pray. We have no way of knowing which disciple it was. Maybe one of the 12, or it could have been one of the other followers of Jesus also. There's no indication either way who it might have been. And the other thing is, maybe he was feeling just a little bit, less than stellar in his practice of prayer himself. After all, you hear the very Son of God in prayer to his Heavenly Father? Yeah, I think we all would feel that same way. Like, boy, my prayers don't measure up to that degree of the Son of God speaking to his Heavenly Father. So the disciple poses that question then to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples," John the Baptist, it would have been. And perhaps John the Baptist had taken special time for those who came to be baptized, also to direct them in how they should address the Almighty God, in praying to God as well. And so it's understandable that when this disciple hears Jesus praying to his Heavenly Father, he realized his practice wasn't as good as what it should have been. Maybe a little bit deficient. Maybe lacking or failing to measure up, needing a bit of improvement, shall we say? What about you and me? What is our practice of prayer? We come to church, and we know there are certain times within the liturgy that we're going to offer prayers to our Heavenly Father. Maybe you have it as a practice in your coming to church, that as you sit down, the first thing you do is fold your hands, bow your head, and ask the Lord to bless our worship together. Not just chitty-chatty all day long, you know, before the service, but that you actually focus your attention on why we're here in the first place, and ask your Heavenly Father to bless our worship. Mealtime, we think of that. Fold your hands and say, "Come, Lord Jesus, and oh, give thanks." At the end of the day, maybe there's a special prayer that you pray. Luther's evening prayer, the Lord's Prayer, and so on, before you go to sleep as you close your eyes. But apart from that, yeah, kind of silent, isn't it? Not for Jesus. There was a constant need and connection between himself and his Heavenly Father. There are various instances throughout the Gospels in the New Testament where we're told that Jesus spent time in prayer. In fact, at one particular one, all night long. Have you ever prayed a prayer that long? to your Heavenly Father? See, we too have that need for Jesus to teach us also to pray. And two things Jesus does in setting forth the practice of prayer that is truly God-pleasing for his disciples. One is special, the other is startling again. Special, first of all, in what Jesus teaches them to pray for. These familiar words. When you pray, say, Jesus is telling the disciples, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. That's a little bit different than what we heard from the lectern this morning. In the original language, manuscripts, it seems as though Luke is recording only five of the seven petitions that you and I are familiar with from Jesus' prayer to the disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. Doesn't matter. What really is important is for us to recognize that there were plenty of times when Jesus had opportunity to speak to not just his disciples, but others as well, and probably one of the topics was teaching them to pray. It would have been one of the lessons that Jesus would have used in his ongoing, shall we call it, Bible information or adult information classes that he was teaching all the time. So view the Lord's Prayer as not just a set of specific words that have to be recited word for word, but rather a pattern. A pattern to follow. Like, this is what you should be praying for, and also how to pray. In your bulletins this morning, I included that ivory-colored sheet packet. It's kind of long. It's the seven petitions of the Lord's Prayer, including also the address and the doxology, where it gives you an opportunity to remember what it is, or review, maybe, what it is that we're asking God to do in the Lord's Prayer. Luther's explanation, then a short little summary. I challenge you to speak the Lord's Prayer just by using those short summaries sometime. Maybe this afternoon or tonight. Instead of just saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, use the short summaries for each of the petitions and see if that doesn't cause you to pause and think a little bit more thoroughly about what Jesus is teaching us to pray. In confirmation class, I use this thing called the prayer ratio in studying the Lord's Prayer. And if we use the prayer that Jesus presents in the Sermon on the Mount with the seven petitions, it's 6 to 1 out of the seven petitions. Six spiritual things that Jesus teaches us to pray for as compared to only one earthly thing. Isn't that amazing, instructive, startling? Because all too often our prayers are exact opposite, aren't they? We're always focused more so on the things that I need, earthly, physical things, maybe even wants more than needs, whereas Jesus wants us to think more of the bigger things. Your kingdom come, not mine. Your will be done, O Lord, not mine. And so on. Because that's the best of all things that we could ask God for. The eternal blessings that he alone can supply. And startling in the fact that Jesus teaches us to address our prayer, and this is not just the Lord's Prayer, but really all of our prayers with one word, Father. Father. Dad. Do you see the relationship that God wants us to remember in coming to Him, the Almighty God, that we are privileged to call Him Dad? As easily as we would speak to a dear, loving, caring, concerned, compassionate, earthly Father, who is not only able, but ready and willing and eager to answer all of our requests, so we can come to our Heavenly Father, the Almighty God, and call Him Dad. And what are we going to ask for? Jesus uses two illustrations. He says, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are here with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Isn't that startling? That Jesus teaches us to come boldly to our Heavenly Father. When in fact, if we stop to think about it, all we should do is cower in abject fear before the Almighty God because of our many sins and failures and shortcomings and, yes, reasons for Him to cast us away forever in hell. But because of Jesus, because of what our Savior did in going all the way to the cross, burdened down with our sins, bearing them on His own shoulders, bleeding for us, to pay for every single one of them and wipe them all away, now we can come to God with not just our requests, but boldly and confidently, knowing He will hear. He's paying attention, and He wants to hear and respond. In fact, just like an earthly father, when one of His beloved children comes to Him and asks for something, will move heaven and earth, as the illustration is, to grant whatever is best for the child. Isn't that exactly what our Heavenly Father has done for us? When He sent Jesus to be our Savior, moving and manipulating the nations on earth so that the circumstances were exactly right, that Jesus would be born as a human child in the womb of Mary, in a stable in Bethlehem, to be finally the Savior who would suffer and die on Calvary's cross. Jesus has won all of that for us and given that to us through baptism, where God put His name on each one of us so that we might be called a member of His family, an heir of His eternal kingdom. That's what God has done for us so that we can come to Him boldly and confidently. For as Jesus goes on to say, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? The greatest gift of all is the gift of the Holy Spirit who brought you to faith in Jesus as your Savior so that you might be a member of God's family. So, So I should go to God in prayer even when bad things happen? Oh yes. Yes, absolutely. Because our Savior Himself calls on us to call on Him when we are in the day of trouble. And He promises, I will deliver you and you will honor me. Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. What about when I can't see any good in what's going on? That it seems everything is dark and all the things around me are bad. Yes, yes, then go to God, your Heavenly Father, as well. Because even the bad things that happen to us, God has promised He will work out for our eternal good. Even Jesus' death on the cross was for our eternal good, was it not? So, my friends, if Jesus prayed to His Heavenly Father, not just once in a while, but constantly, so many times, if Jesus understood that it was important for Him and us so that He teaches and instructs us also to come to our Heavenly Father, can we, dare we do anything less? Indeed, dear Christian, pray to your Heavenly Father as He has promised and as Jesus teaches us to hear and answer all those prayers, because what a privilege and blessing it is for us to come to our Heavenly Father with whatever is on our heart and our mind, knowing that He does hear and will always answer. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen. Now may that peace of God which surpasses all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.